2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 15. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we command ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," who has shown it in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in the ordinance of Scripture, I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we spoke. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
St. Paul writes, nation that is in constant fighting. It's probably a place we would not want to belong on a regular basis, but it is the church that St. Paul writes to. Because his ministry is grounded in God's mercy, that's for Paul, his letter to this church is not one of judgment. Paul talks about himself, and he opens up in so doing the ability for us to understand what this freedom in Christ provides for each and every one of us still today. Paul says that we proclaim not ourselves, but we proclaim Christ as Lord and ourselves your slaves for Jesus' sake. He loves to just put himself out there, but to put himself not at the top of the story, but as a recipient of what God has promised. We have all this treasure in clay jars. It is a metaphor for human vulnerability. I read a quote this week that said this: if we cannot measure it, it doesn't exist. So all you type A personality, engineering, analytical kinds of folks, listen up. If we cannot measure it, it doesn't exist. And what that quote was trying to say is, unless we can figure it out, what happens is it's not worth anything. And so we work hard at containing, controlling, boxing in all parts of our life in order to be able to say, we now understand it, and we now can control it. We do not like things to be messy. We want to make things not messy. We like to be able to control and to predict what's going to happen in our life. But the reality, folks, is that our lives are often messy. On the outside, no one would ever know that. I've said this before, because we've learned to hide. We've learned to hide our insecurities, our shame, and our fear. We've learned how to keep others at a distance and not become too connected. Because you know what happens if you become too connected, too close to people, they'll discover who you are. And they may not like you. Shame is rooted in fear. Fear that there is something about me that no one will want to be connected with. It surfaces in the belief that I am not enough. It is driven home every time we may go home to our family of origin, or when we meet good friends, or when we compare ourselves to our siblings or our neighbors. All of this creates a life of vulnerability. That insecurity is in us that we try to hide from others and even ourselves. This is what St. Paul uncovers as he talks about clay jars. Because his ministry, again, is grounded in God's mercy, not in a letter of judgment, Paul makes it clear that all this excess of power doesn't belong to him, but belongs to God. Indeed, it takes shape in this kind of life that's paradox, that one is afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. How can that be? For Paul, it's when he begins to understand who he is in an honest way and trusts then in the grace to nourish him, sustain him, and to give him the endurance for each day. Vulnerability. We're going to talk about this later in the summer. But vulnerability is a willingness to admit to being imperfect. Oh, how hard that is for us to do. To let go of who you think you should be in order to be who you are. A willingness to do something where there maybe is no guarantee. A willingness to invest in a relationship that may or may not work out, and to live life without the need to control or predict. That's what vulnerability is, and that's what drives each of us crazy. We like that control. This is actually a spiritual awakening when we become in touch with those things that we might be afraid of and name them. Paul understood this as the birthplace of actually joy and love, beginning of strength that allowed him to endure all those hardships. It wasn't up to him, you see. It wasn't ultimately up to him. He depended and placed his life into God's hands. Vulnerability becomes manifest in our own bodies when we give ourselves up to death, Paul says, for Jesus' sake. As we die to the distorted patterns that harm us, all those things that try to somehow tell us that we should be perfect. The other day, I'm co-coaching, at least quad coaching, if that's the way to say it. I'm one of four coaches on my grandson's baseball team. And one of the players was having a hard time at the plate. And he said to me when I called him over, because I coach first base, they still haven't figured this out. They're 10-year-olds. They haven't figured all that coach language out. But I called him over and I said, "What's going on? How come you're so afraid?" He says, "I'm waiting for the perfect pitch." And I looked at him and I said, "You're never going to get the perfect pitch. You'll be waiting all day for that. That's not what this is about. Relax. If it's not perfect, it's okay." And yet what I discovered is how stressed out this 10-year-old was, afraid to take the perfect swing because he's waiting for the perfect pitch. Well, I have to give you an honest thing. I went golfing with my grandson yesterday at this little par 3 course here, and I realized, now some of you who have golfed with me realize, that I spent an enormous amount of time looking over the ball. And I just tell, I'm praying, and I have all these prayers, and I'm going through my mantra, and my son-in-law said to me, he says, "You're tensing up. You gotta not do that." And I realize why I do that. because I'm afraid to hit it wrong. I'm seeking that perfect shot every single time, and I'm afraid I won't do it. Vulnerability is admitting that we are not perfect. Understanding that life is full of suffering and we cannot control and predict all of it. But we can trust that God is engaged in that life of ours every single moment, that God is there to hold on to us and embrace us with grace. By living a life like this, Paul says, this is how the life of Jesus becomes manifest in our bodies, that even when we are persecuted or crushed or broken, we do not lose our faith. You people who are graduating from high school might have a lot of worries or concerns of what's going to happen next, as if somehow you have to have it all figured out. Your parents or family may be telling you, when are you going to figure it out? What a freedom you might have to be able to say back, I don't know. I just don't know. But to trust that God is going to guide you and to walk with you in that process of decisions. Do you realize that we are a nation that has learned how to numb ourselves from that honest reflection of who I am, an imperfect human being? We numb ourselves to that. We have nearly lost the treasure that Paul speaks about because we have decided to fill it with our own need to protect and secure our lives in such a way that it controls everything. We numb ourselves to the fact that we can't. Currently in this country right now, the adult population is now in the greatest debt, facing obesity at a greater number, addicted to so many things as we keep seeing on TV, and overly medicated. In the whole history of the United States, we don't want to be out of control. We cannot admit our humanity. We try to say that we're something that we're not. We don't want to be obligated to anyone. We want to leave no stone unturned so that what is uncertain is always made certain. We want to be in that kind of control. We act as if we are right all the time and everyone else is wrong. And thus we have stopped conversation, we have stopped all discourse, and we have become comfortable in blaming. That's the result of not being able to be in touch with our own weakness, our own vulnerability, our own imperfection. We find ways to blame others instead of taking responsibility. Our job, we have grown to believe, is to be perfect. I've been reading a book by Brené Brown, a couple books at the same time actually, said that we believe our job as parents and grandparents is to look at the children and say, isn't she perfect? Remember that when Justin was little? Isn't he perfect? Huh? Or maybe you don't. I don't know. You should know that. We look at our children and we say, oh, wow, they should be able to make the tennis team by fifth grade, right? Or we look at them again and they said, oh, I hope they're accepted by Yale by the seventh grade. We push our children and our grandchildren into lives that aren't real. Brené Brown said, this is not our job. Our job is to look at them and say this, try this out. You are imperfect, but you are worthy of love and belonging. That's the gospel that St. Paul finally understood. When he said, I do the things I shouldn't, and I don't do the things I should, he didn't sit there and say, oh my goodness, I'm a terrible person. I'm not living up to people's expectations. He said, this is who I am. But it's by the grace of God that I am still loved. I still belong. I'm still worthy. That's why we keep coming back to places like this, the communities of faith, to reassure ourselves in a world that wants to tear us apart and tear us down, that we are still God's child, that we are worthy of love and belonging. Paul's trust and his speech to us today is grounded not in a set of ideas that's going to control us, rather is grounded in the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, whom Paul says, "I am nothing except for Jesus." This is why he can say that everything is for their sake. It's because of God's grace. And as that grace, it's interesting what he says, is extended. As we practice that grace for ourselves, as we give and share that grace to others and say to them, "You're imperfect, but I love you still," what happens is an overflowing of thanksgiving. Imagine being with a group of people that you can be yourself. Let your hair hang down, as they used to say. Be yourself and say, "This is who I am today at this moment." And for the response to come back and say, "You are still loved. You still belong." Wouldn't that bring about a response of thanksgiving? Our prayer to you, graduates, as you leave this place and move on to new adventures, is that that love is never lost, that worth is never forgotten. We do so in a funky way, wrapping you in a blanket that's bright colored and has all the symbols of your interests. But I hope that you can sit down some days and wrap yourself in that blanket and say to yourself over and over again, "I am worth. I am worth. I have worth because of what Jesus has done for me again and again." To open up the door to be able to be imperfect and still be loved. May that be the gift that we continue to give God thanks for and sing about and celebrate. Amen.